Acts 14 in your Bibles this morning. Brother Bobby is going to speak for us tonight. I will be here, but it is a new year, and we asked some of the men to speak in January. Acts 14 and beginning with verse 19 in our series. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Let us pray. Father, I remember Brother D. Templeton. I thank you he's here today, but I know he's not feeling well. His neck is still giving him a lot of trouble with the discs, and he's facing full surgery to replace a valve in his heart. And we pray that you'll protect him and keep him safe and help him to be strong enough to face his surgery, and that you'll protect him and oversee his condition. We pray for Teresa. She's facing dental surgery again, and we ask that you'll guide in that and give healing to her body. We ask, Lord, for Ruth, that you would strengthen and help her, let her know we love her and pray for her, and we miss her presence with us. We lift Ida and our folks that need jobs and our folks who are sick. And Lord, we need your help and we ask you for it. We're needy people. We believe in you. You're our Father. We love you. We want to serve you and please you. And so we ask for your help to strengthen the people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're beginning a new year, of course, in 2014. I put on Facebook, I could hardly believe it. You know, I was born in 1951. There's been so many changes in my lifetime that getting to this age and seeing these years pass away, I can remember when 2000 was a long way off, you know, and people thought the world was really going to change when that took place. Some things never change. Sin's still sin. Righteousness is still right. God's Word is unchanging, and there's a lot of things that don't change. But we live in changing times, in morals, in ethics, and in the technology and all that sort of thing. None of us can know what a day is going to bring forth. We cannot know that any more than the Apostle Paul did as he went from city to city to city preaching the gospel, not knowing what he was going to face when he got there. He might find some acceptance the first day in the synagogues of the Jews to hear his message. But after they heard his message that Jesus was the Messiah, they often tried to kill him. And in this case, in verse 19, they stoned him and left him for dead, drug him out of the city. And what an amazing thing that not only does he rise up when the disciples circle around him, they may have circled around him to protect him, that he would not, you know, experience anything further, or to pray over him. We aren't told that, but as they gathered around about him, he got up. They thought he was dead. And he not only got up, but he went right back to the ministry. You know, I don't know about you, but if I feel bad and sick and all that sort of thing, you know, I kind of like to take a day to do and take off and relax and, you know, not have any duties and all that. But Paul just gets stoned to death and he's right up again the next day and he's back doing his duties. Well, amazing thing. There are things we can know. A lot we can't know from day to day, but there are a lot of things we can know. We can know that we're saved. We know that God is on the throne, whatever we're going to face. We know that He's pardoned us from our sins and granted us eternal life, and that He's preparing a place for us in heaven. And that supersedes anything we face in this life, even unto death, knowing that there is eternal life for a believer and a place prepared for us with God. We can know we are the beloved sons of God. Know that God loves us, and He's promised that those who seek Him first and His kingdom first, He will supply our needs, our food, our raiment, our shelter, Doesn't mean we're going to live in, you know, prosperity like some of them preach today. But it means that God can supply our needs. Now, first of all, I want you to notice with me today, it's amazing that people could be persuaded to stone the Apostle Paul to death just for preaching that he was a witness of Christ who's been resurrected from the dead. He's sharing this message. He's sharing a message of hope and forgiveness of sins and the method of salvation. But the Jewish people are so angry with him, and the Gentiles are upset with him that he doesn't let them offer sacrifice to him and Barnabas. You get this division going on, and the people are being stirred up by the Jews who've come from 100 miles away to stir up the people, and they stone Paul and drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. What is it about the gospel of Christ that's so polarizing? What will we face in 2014? We've seen changes in the attitude of our government, in the attitude of the general population of the people. We are told from those who gather statistics that since 2007, that it has increased from 15% of the population to 20% of the population today in 2014 are what are called nones, meaning no religious affiliation. They have no religion and they want no religion. They have no church and they want no church. 20% of our population says, I want nothing to do with your God, nothing to do with your Bible, nothing to do with your religion. And that certainly is a change that has drastically taken place in our lifetimes, most of us sitting here today. The way many people treat the message of Christ in churches today, it is not polarizing because they strive to be politically correct, to make everybody happy, to preach a message that doesn't offend. But Jesus made it very plain that the Bible is going to offend the sinner who doesn't want to receive Christ as Savior. The mega churches today on TV, many of them are teaching the prosperity theology, how that if you worship God, you can always have perfect health and be wealthy and have a sunny life of a beautiful path without any troubles or trials, like they have. You buy their book and help make them millionaires, and then they'll teach you that you could be rich like them if you just have enough faith and you worship God like they worship God and that sort of thing. Of course, we know those kind of teachings are contrary to what Scripture teaches. These believers, like the Apostle Paul, were not facing great prosperity and sunny days and having gigantic cathedrals built. They were facing their lives being threatened because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I appreciate that we live in the United States of America and have a Christian heritage as the background, and we have the freedoms and the liberty that we enjoy here because of our military and because of our founding fathers and because of our Constitution, that we have certain freedoms that we enjoy in this nation that many other nations do not enjoy. We have brethren in other countries who face difficulty. But the more we preach the Bible, the more we'll have difficulty in this nation as well. When you stand up against sin, against unrighteousness, we see that with the homosexual debate today. We see that with the debate about drugs. I don't care if Colorado and every state in the United States legalizes marijuana. I think that's a terrible thing. I think it's sinful. It's just like drinking alcohol. That just because it's legal doesn't make it right. And adultery and sin of every sexual persuasion. When you stand up and speak against that, you offend people. You polarize. You divide. You help people make a decision that they're not going to listen to you or follow you, or they're going to be opposed to you. Now, Paul was just preaching that Jesus is the Christ, but the Jewish people didn't believe that, didn't receive that, and they were so angry that he was preaching this as a Jew that they thought the way to silence him is to kill him, to murder him, to stone him to death. Now, all the disciples of Jesus Christ are believed to have suffered great persecution and deaths as martyrs. We know that James, they took his head off. John the Baptist took his head off. Jesus was crucified. We know that John was exiled on the island of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Some believe he was boiled in oil. There are historical records following the lives of the disciples. It is believed that most all of them suffered a death of martyrdom. In 2014, we don't know what we're going to face, but I am not a doom and gloom prophet. I didn't buy into all the stuff about the year 2000. I was never worried about that. I didn't lose a wink's sleep that the clock was going to tick over and it was going to be the year 2000. Everything wasn't going to come to a halt. God was still going to be on the throne no matter what took place. And no matter what we face in this year, 2014, God's still going to be on the throne. He's able and willing to protect, defend, and provide for His people as He always has. Whatever we face, He has the power to help us. Paul was stoned and left for dead. Disciples gathered around him. He got up and went about his business, continuing in the ministry. God protected him. We should have the attitude of the three Hebrew children, that our God is able to defend us, protect us, deliver us, provide for us. But if He chooses not to protect us in some way, we're still not going to do the wrong thing. We're not going to compromise with sin. We're not going to bow down to idols. We're not going to be forced by the government to sin against our God. I do expect this year and years to come that things will grow worse. The early Christians were taught to expect opposition and affliction and persecution, and they did face those things. Today, being a Christian in the United States can still be okay in most neighborhoods. In most circumstances that you face in the world, an awful lot of people appreciate you if you're a Christian and you live a Christian life, the morals that you have, the values that you possess, the worker that you are because of your Christian principles, and probably makes you a better worker. You're probably more faithful at work. You can be trusted. You can be counted on. You try to do a good job because you're a Christian. And so it can benefit you as Christianity does often in the United States of America. But it's not that way in many countries in the world today. In 2014, we have brothers and sisters in other countries that have to hide to worship, who have to keep silent that they are a believer. They have to be very careful about witnessing of their faith. They're not in pleasant circumstances. They're not in prosperity, as those preachers teach. They're not in healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all that sort of thing. Don't care how many black-eyed peas you ate and cornbread and collard greens and started the new year off with. To be openly committed as a Christian in many nations brings discrimination. It brings, in some Muslim countries today, in Egypt, they have enforced a tax upon infidels. Anybody who is not a Muslim is an infidel. And there is a tax they can impose upon those people to live within the borders of a Muslim-controlled country. You have to pay a tax to live there if you're not a Muslim. And we know that there have been many places where people have been persecuted even unto death. And therefore, many people who are Christians, because of their children's sake, are leaving their countries, Iraq, Iran, many other small nations that are totally Muslim-controlled. Turkey's down to about 1% of the population are professing Christians in Asia Minor, where Paul was preaching in Acts 14 that we're reading and studying about right now, where people were getting saved and churches were being established, but yet they were suffering persecution from the Jewish people. We still serve the same Lord that Paul served. And He who raised up Paul when he was left stoned for dead is still able to preserve His people, protect His work, as He has done over and over throughout history. In verse number 20 of this passage, he shows here that in the Apostle Paul's life, over and over, He has delivered him, protected him. We know later on he'll be bitten by a poisonous serpent as he's gathering wood for a fire in the night after a shipwreck. And the people of that island see this, and when they first see him bit by this snake, they think he must be some kind of murderer or robber, that gods are punishing him because he survived the shipwreck, now he's going to die from the serpent bite. When he simply shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no harm Then they wanted to worship him, thinking that he was some kind of God and had some kind of supernatural power. It was nothing more than the Lord protecting him, preserving him, because God had something for him to do. From that to him being imprisoned, beatings, shipwreck, stone, left for dead. Over and over, God has preserved this man's life that he can continue in the ministry of serving Christ. But it didn't mean his path that God chose for him was a bed of roses. God wasn't finished with Paul, and God's not finished with us, and God's not finished with the church, and God's not finished with the Bible. It has survived all these years. Probably every one of you here is holding a copy, or you got one at home, and most of you have two or three or four or five of them. You heard the poem about the anvil and the hammer, how the hammers beat against it, but it doesn't harm the anvil. Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vespers chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn out with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," said he, and then with twinkling eye, "The anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought, the anvil of God's word for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon, yet though the voice of falling blows were heard, the anvil was unharmed, the hammers are all gone. God's word has been preserved. God's word has been protected. God's word has been defended. An apologist who defends the word of God with those of other faiths. The Bible has God not finished with it. It's preserved for us. And God's not finished with the church. This church sits on a hill right here. We've been here for 34 and a half years. And God's not finished with us yet. We're going to continue for the glory of God until God is finished with us. And I don't believe that'll be until He takes us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. God can preserve you in the same way. When you dedicate your life to Him and you faithfully seek to serve Him, He can provide your needs. He can protect your life. He can defend you. He can deliver you from whatever you face. That doesn't mean it'll always be easy. China, we have brethren in China today who do not have the openness to worship as we do today. There are many underground churches there. Since prior to World War II, when there was freedom of religion there prior to that, before communists came in and took over, there were Baptist missionaries there, churches were built, Christians were getting saved, the ministry was flourishing, and one young independent Baptist missionary by the name of John Birch graduated from a school J. Frank Norris had started out in Texas, a part of the old Baptist Bible Union, was a great missionary in China, and when the war started, because he could speak the language, he was commissioned by the United States Army as a captain to help go in and get pilots that were shot down. You heard of the Flying Tigers, who were Americans who went to China and were paid as mercenaries to fly planes against Japan before the United States ever got into the war. And John Birch yielded himself. He said, "We get the war over, then we can get back to spreading the gospel and building churches." And the communists murdered him after the armistice was signed because he had helped the American troops. And so an organization in the United States took his name to fight communism. But he had nothing to do with that organization. He was an independent Baptist missionary that was a preacher of the gospel of Christ and a builder of churches. In China today, many are underground. Many Muslim nations, people have to keep their faith quiet. God can preserve and prepare, and still today, sadly, the Jewish nation as a whole is in blindness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and does not allow the religious freedom to spread the gospel upon the streets in Israel as it is today here. There are many churches that are Christian in Israel, but not among the Jewish residents. They are among the Palestinians, and because there is bitterness between the Palestinians and the Israelis, the Christians don't get along with the Jews. They're not evangelizing the Jewish people. They're separate from the Jewish people. What can break down that barrier? Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can break down that barrier. Secondly, Paul not only stands up the next day, but he continues in his ministry. Verse 21 through 23, the church and believers don't give up when trials and tests come our way. We grow stronger. We develop a strategy. Hebrews chapter 11, you read that chapter, you find people who suffered all kinds of atrocities for their faith in God. And yet they chose and stood firm. In 2014, we must not forget the primary duty that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ, to make disciples for Christ, to have the church teach the gospel and teach everything that Christ has taught us to give to His people, to baptize those that believe and make disciples of those people so they may teach others also. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. It's so easy to get sidetracked. It's not wrong to have youth activities. It's not wrong to have sports. It's not wrong to have ladies' meetings and all that sort of thing. But we can never get the tail wagging the dog, friends. The church has got to be the church. They've got to keep the main thing, and the Bible and teaching and preaching and singing unto God have got to always lead everything else. At a time like this, Paul just keeps doing what's right and let the results come as they will, as he stands before God. Verse 20, they're in Derby. There's a little place in North Carolina called Derby. There's an Independent Baptist church there. It's a nice little building out in the country. And the only thing around there new is a fire department. A local volunteer fire department has been built in the last few years. You go to that church, you pass about 10 chicken houses and a lot of pine trees and a lot of sand. And every once in a while, a mobile home or a farm or something, you know, with a house, you know, way back out off the road. And then you get to the little church sitting out there. I told him when I spoke there one day at a pastor's fellowship, I said, your prospects have doubled. Somebody moved a double wide in down the road right down here, you know. And they probably have 25 or 30 people on an average Sunday morning or something like that. And it is near, you know where it is, it's near Ellerby. You know where that is, of course, you know. It's north of Rockingham. It's rural towns and communities there. But this isn't Derby, North Carolina. This is Derby of Asia Minor. He preached the gospel and taught many, the Bible says, and then they returned through the very areas where the Jewish people came from, who stoned him to death and stirred up the people against him. They had bravery. They had at times fearlessness. At times people could see they had been with God because of how they acted and how they spoke and how they lived. Over and over, the scripture message is given to God's people, fear not. Fear none of those things. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul wrote to Timothy, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, this prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now Paul wrote to young Timothy, a preacher who's following in his footsteps, and he said, don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. Paul was in prison when he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, with all probability. And Titus, as he's writing these what are called prison epistles, letters that are written from prison. And Paul says, do not fear, do not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In verse 22 of chapter 14, here the exhortation that we continue in the faith, confirming the souls of disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I don't look forward to tragedy. I don't look forward to crisis. I don't look forward to tribulation. But the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some way we are ostracized. Some way we may be persecuted. The message to us in 2014 is to live for God and continue in the faith regardless of the circumstances of what take place. In Jude, The Bible tells us in verse number 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Earnestly contend for the faith. You may have to be an apologist in 2014 with somebody in your family, or somebody you work with, or somebody in your neighborhood, or somebody God brings into your path to defend the Bible, defend the Scriptures, defend the truth of the gospel. Earnestly contend for the faith. Turn over in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 3. Verse 3 through 9 of 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You've been born again. You have a living hope by the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Trials have purpose to purify us, to burn out the impurities, to make us make a choice to stand for God and to search the Scriptures and to live the righteous life in the face of persecution. Over in James, back to your left a couple of pages, chapter 1, he speaks of trials. Verse 2 through 5, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So trials mature us. They perfect us. They make us stronger. We should rejoice in the results of what the trials bring our way. We don't rejoice in the pain, the suffering, the sacrifice necessarily. We rejoice in what the outcome is going to be, that God has made us stronger through the trials we faced. He has equipped us for what we're going to face in the future, and He's the same God on the throne today that we worship, as Paul did when he was stoned and raised up that day from the dead. Sadly today, verse 23 back in Acts 14 tells us that Paul ordained leaders in the churches. And many of the leaders of denominations and of churches today have steered away from believing the Bible and standing on the Bible and continuing in the Bible. Instead, they've tried to become politically correct. Leaders have become corrupt and led the denominations astray. It was with prayer and fasting the apostles laid hands on these men that they set up as leaders of the churches, expecting them to steer the ship in the right way. They may face storms, hardship, difficulties. They could get blown off course through a trial. But they are leaders. They are to lead the church to do the right thing. Leaders are to stand. They're to teach. They're to encourage believers to endure the afflictions. They're to teach sound doctrine. After they have done this, they put the churches in charge of those leaders, and they continue on their missionary journey to go back to their home church in Antioch to report on all that God has done in this missionary journey. We rejoice in our history here of 34 years of what God has done. We have not accomplished anywhere near what we would like to, probably what we should have, but by the grace of God, we have accomplished something for the Lord, and we're still working to do that today. for those faithful believers who've endured faithfully to build the church of Jesus Christ, to live for God, we can expect God's protection, provision, and blessings. But if we face difficulty and persecution, let us endure. Let us grow in our faith. Let us accomplish all we can for Christ, who is worthy of our service and worthy of any sacrifice that we're called on to make. Let us look to God day by day and do what is right, regardless of the changing times in which we live. Now, I don't look at, you know, which way the wind's blowing to decide what I believe and how I'm going to live. In two ways. I'm not going to compromise by the grace of God with sinful things that are going on in society today. But on the second thing, I'm not just anxious to run out here and jump in a fight and preach against everything that's sinful that's going on in the world today. But when I'm forced to do so, I must take a stand for God. I must stand for what is right. I must stand against what is wrong. And teach God's people the Word of God that we might be prepared if we face persecution and difficulty and crisis in this new year, that we continue to serve the same God that Paul served, who has the same power today that he had then, able to protect his people, provide for us, and we need to be faithful to endure until he calls us home. Let's stand together, please. We offer a time of invitation to every service in case someone is not sure they're saved. We appeal to you. If you don't know that, get it settled today. Come and let us take the Bible and help you with that. As a Christian, in a new year, it is a great time for us to make a recommitment unto the Lord in our faith, to live for Him and serve Him and have His blessings and protection in this new year. We pray that things will be better this year than they've ever been in your lives. But if we face difficulty and persecution, we still worship God who's on the throne. Let's believe Him and trust Him and serve Him regardless of the circumstances of life. Father, we ask you to bless this invitation. We put it in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.